The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, hey, you can be seated. If you have a Bible, why don't you do me a favor, grab it and turn to Jonah. That's where we're going to be. We're going to hop back in Jonah this morning. Jonah chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab the one in the pew, the back of the pew in front of you. I think Jonah 2 starts on page 774 in the pew Bible. So turn there. While you're turning there, let me just kind of, for those of you that missed a couple weeks ago and that weren't here for our initial morning in the book of Jonah, we're just looking at Jonah's life throughout the summer. As Matt's on sabbatical, we're going to look at the life of Jonah. And specifically, we're trying to see over and over and over again, woven throughout Jonah's biography. This is a biography of one of the prophets of God written by, it's an autobiography. Jonah wrote the book. Over and over and over again through the biography, there's three things that we're really trying to catch this summer. One is how a religious man was transformed by the gospel. And we're really trying to paint a picture between religion and the gospel. There's really only three types of people in the world. There's people that are, and I would say probably really only two, but there's people who are just secular, that say they have no religion at all, no relationship with any kind of religion. Then there's people that are religious, and then there's people that are believers in the gospel. And so in the book of Jonah, there is a strong, strong distinction between being religious and being transformed by the gospel. And so we're looking at that. Secondly, I already mentioned briefly, we're trying to see in Jonah, you literally can see a concrete picture of the gospel working in Jonah's life. You get to see a concrete picture of how the gospel works. And 2 weeks ago, we saw Jonah sin. We saw a concrete picture of Jonah sinning, running away from God, a concrete picture of God's grace, God in his sovereignty, despite Jonah's sin, chasing Jonah, sending a storm, hurling him into the sea. And then this week, we're even going to see a little bit more how the gospel plays out concretely in our lives. That's the second thing we're looking at this summer. And the third thing, don't forget this, that at the heart of this story is a city that God loves. And it's real easy to dive in and start talking about Jonah and forget one of the primary reasons, if not the primary reason, God is transforming Jonah's heart by his gospel is so that he can send Jonah to preach to a city that needs to hear the gospel. And so those are the three things we're looking at. Let me do this. Let's read through Jonah 2, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump into to really seeing this morning how the gospel drops in Jonah's heart. And interestingly enough, in the Hebrew, chapter 2 starts in the English Bible chapter 1, verse 17. So let's look at 1:17, which is really the beginning of chapter 2 in Hebrew. And so let's look at that, starting in verse 17, and then we'll just read it, and then we'll pray and we'll talk about it. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to you, called out to the Lord out of my distress. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. Yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Father, I pray and ask now by your Spirit that you would speak to us this morning. I confess in front of my friends and in front of our church and the guests here that without the Holy Spirit coming and empowering this time, all I've got's cute words. All I've got's wise and persuasive words, and although they may be true, they'll be void of power if your Holy Spirit doesn't come and speak to our hearts. And so I pray that whatever needs to happen in our heart, individually and corporately this morning, to hear from you, that even now you would prepare us. Even now you would heighten the sense of hearing in our spiritual ears, that you would unveil the eyes of our heart, that we might really see your love for us through Jesus Christ and his gospel as played out in the life of Jonah. And so I thank you, Holy Spirit, we love you this morning and ask you to transform our lives and take us to Jesus for the glory of the Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me just start off this way by throwing out a thesis. I believe wholeheartedly that every single one of our problems, every single problem, and notice I say problem and not necessarily circumstance, every problem that you are led into, every storm, every pit, every problem that you are led into by your sin has one remedy, has one root and one remedy. And here's what I believe. I believe that at the root of every single one of our problems, every single one of our pits, every single one of our sinful little storms that we've led ourselves into and that we lead ourselves into each week, at the heart of it is one thing. And that one thing is you and I fail to believe the gospel. That's why we end up in pits. That's why we end up in storms. You and I fail in a million different ways. We fail to trust the gospel, to trust all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. And so because we do, all these different things happen, all these periphery things happen, all these ramifications happen, but at the heart of them all is one thing. You and I really don't believe the gospel. And if you got my email this week, I send a weekly email out to the Denton campus. If you're not on that list, take the guest card and fill out your email and we'll start sending that to you as well. But on my email this week, you might have even heard that language, that for the entire year, I've been praying one thing for our campus, corporately, individual, one thing for us. And here's why, because I believe at the bottom of all your prayer requests and all your prayer needs and all these things that we think is going on in our lives and think we need, at the core of all of them, I think we really need one thing. You and I need the gospel to penetrate our hearts. We need to believe the gospel with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We need to believe all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. Listen, and until we do, we're going to white knuckle it. And white knuckling it means that we'll be good for seasons, we'll be good for days, we'll be good for even weeks at a time, but it'll always come back and we'll stay in this insanity cycle until it's pierced and changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But every single one of our problems is rooted in a disbelief or an ignorance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, this is real for my life. This is not something I'm just saying to you like, hey, let me tell you what your problem is. Let me tell you what the root of your problem is. In my family, my wife and I were talking about some things that are going on in our life right now. At the core of it, at the very core of it, the problem is not this circumstance or this person or this happened or my bank account or this. At the core of it, the core of all of our problems, our storms, not all of our circumstances, but all of our storms, how we react to them, our joy, how full our joy is or how lacking it is, at the core of it is the gospel. What do you believe about the gospel? And last 2 weeks ago, we left Jonah drowning in the Mediterranean. And literally, Jonah, if anyone has led himself in by his sin, by his blatant disobedience to the Lord, to God the Father through his voice, Jonah ran away from the Lord and has led himself. He's literally, quite literally, dug his own grave. And we left him last week as he was chunked over the side of a boat into the storm. And what we said last week was that his problem wasn't, essentially, his problem was wrapped up in that he thought he was righteous and he wasn't. He doesn't understand the gospel. He doesn't understand that he's not righteous. Jesus Christ is righteous, not him. And until he finds his righteousness in Jesus Christ, not being a Jew who's more religious than the Ninevites, he's going to remain in the watery sea. You see how that works? Martin Luther would say it this way, that every breaking of the commandments, talking about the Ten Commandments, every breaking of the commandment is really a breaking of the first commandment. If you would keep the first commandment, you would keep all the other commandments. Right? You should have no other gods before me. The gospel. This is the gospel that God in Jesus Christ is reconciling the world to himself. And unless you believe that and trust in Jesus Christ as God, unless you believe that, you're going to break all the other commands. Why do we lie? Because at the end of the day, we want people to think that we're good looking. We make people gods, and so in order to impress them, we lie. We don't believe the gospel. We've made more gods. Why do we steal? And I'm just going through some of the basic commandments. Why do we steal? Because at the end of the day, we heighten, we make an object that we think we need or want, we make it ultimate, and so we'll break the law to get to it. We make an object, we make something God. We don't believe the gospel. We break the first commandment, so we lie. We steal. We murder. We do all these things. Every single one of your problems is rooted in the gospel. And so what we say around here and what we pray around here often is for the gospel, for our lives to be all that they can be in Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. What we believe needs to happen is for the gospel to spread from the top of your head to the bottom of your heart. The gospel needs to drop. That's the language we use. And the visual imagery we kind of use around here is it's like a Coke machine. That the majority of us here this morning have had the gospel deposited in us. We know the information, right? I mean, we know the information, and it's like a Coke machine where sometimes you put a coin in the Coke machine and the coin gets stuck and doesn't make it. It doesn't drop. And so what do you have to do when that happens? You shake it, you have to beat it, you have to kick it, you have to, whatever, however your anger heightens in that moment, that's what you do, but you have to do something. You shake the machine, you beat the machine, you kick the machine, and then what happens? Well, hopefully the coin drops and fruit comes out. Ice cold Coca-Cola or whatever it is that you enjoy. And our faith, if we are to live the best possible life, the life that Jesus came to give us and to lead us into, for that to happen, the gospel has to fall. If the gospel doesn't fall and you listen, you're going to spend the rest of your life dwelling on circumstances and blaming your lack of joy on that circumstance. I'm telling you. I mean, just think about those of you that are in a pit right now or those of you that are coming out of one. Think about it. What fuels your thoughts? What fuels your joy or lack thereof? What steals your joy? Why do you get depressed? Why do you get lonely? Probably because you're making a god of something other than Jesus Christ. And until it drops in you that he's God and that he loves you and that that's enough, you're going to live your life on this insanity cycle, always wanting more, always wanting better, never being enough, always being lonely, always being somebody's fault, always needing a new spouse, always needing a new job, always needing more money. And we go round and round and round. We go, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. The problem at the core of it is you don't believe the gospel. And you need the gospel to drop, because when it drops, I'm not saying your circumstances get better, obviously. Obviously, husbands still die suddenly. Obviously, bank accounts still get depleted, but your joy doesn't get depleted with it. And what we're going to see in Jonah 2 this morning, what we just read, is as beautiful a picture as I know of what it looks like when the gospel drops in our heart. Because remember, Jonah was a religious man who had the gospel message, the message of God's grace, even though he didn't call it the gospel. He didn't know it was the gospel necessarily, but it was the gospel, that God's grace, he had that deposited, but he was still a self-righteous sinner that ran away from God. Why? Because it hadn't dropped in him. And what we're about to read through is how it looks when the gospel drops. And so my hope this morning is that we get a front and center seat to watching the gospel drop in Jonah's life. That's amazing. And if you've never sat front row, let me just tell you what happens. Kimberly and I put this in the email. A couple weeks ago, we went and saw Carrie Underwood, and we sat front row. And for those of you that think I'm a dork, that's fine. My wife really loves her voice, and I might have a bit of a celebrity crush, okay? Maybe. But I would never admit that to you if I did, okay? And as my mama said, Kimberly is much, much more beautiful than Carrie Underwood, and that's the truth. But we went and we sat front and center, and whatever you think about that, let me tell you what happened in that experience, because a friend of ours knew her drummer, and so they got us tickets. I mean, we were right there. I mean, I could spit on her, but that would have been rude. I mean, I could touch the stage. I could literally reach out and touch the stage, and she was singing right here. And whether you like her or not, I mean, somebody that won American Idol, which is a big deal, if you didn't know, if you're not tuned into American culture, American Idol is a big deal. I mean, this larger-than-life figure, what being front row did was this larger-than-life figure, Carrie Underwood, who you see on TV, who 90-plus million people vote for, who, I mean, she's just all over the place. She's just turned into a superstar. Simon Cowell's brilliant. He really is. This larger-than-life figure sitting front row took this ambiguous idea of this person and made it real to me. made it real to me and made it close to me. And she went from being this superstar to being this normal 20-year-old girl that's on stage doing her job. I mean, I'm sitting there and I could even almost feel it. I was so close to her. I could almost feel that she's just doing her job. She's not, it's just a facade. It gets past the facade, past the ambiguous idea of the gospel dropping and into what does it really look like? How does it really play out? And what would happen if it actually, if I actually got close enough to it that maybe it would do the same in my life? That's what I'm hoping this morning, that as you and I sit front row in Jonah's life, that we'll get close enough to the gospel falling that maybe wherever you're at, maybe wherever you're at, it'll fall on us. And so let's read back through this, starting in 1:17. I'm not going to spend too much time on this verse, but this is what it says, because, well, let's just read it together. 1:17 says this, and the Lord, after Jonah's in the middle of the sea, and the Lord appointed a great fish. And notice, it says fish and not whale. Right off the bat, doesn't say whale. It says fish. Now, some of you are like, well, seriously? You think a trout could swallow Joe? I mean, seriously, is that what you... No, but it says fish. I just want to point out how off we've made this story. We've gotten so off from this story, and this verse has become the point, and it's not the point at all. But a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. My teacher, Sinclair Ferguson, says this in his commentary about Jonah. He says, this fish must be the most criticized fish that ever swam in the Mediterranean. He says, one sometimes hopes that there may be provision made for the fish to speak in the new earth so that this poor creature can have the opportunity to answer its critics. Which I think is true. I mean, this is the most criticized fish in probably the history of the world. And what's sad is the fish isn't even the point of the story. But I do want to spend some time. I know most of you, a lot of you, would love for me to spend the rest of our time together proving to you how that could really happen. How a fish could really swallow a man. And more amazingly than that, because we've got plenty of documented history of that, more amazing than that, that after he swallowed a man, the man could actually live inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. I just want to apologize right up front. I'm not going to spend the rest of the time doing that. And I'll submit and quote my teacher, Sinclair, as to why, because he says this, while it is commendable that we should carefully examine the authenticity of such tales, there are reasons for caution as we do so. The most important is, of course, that too much discussion about the great fish can divert us from the real issue. The narrative is not really about a fish at all. The fish has only a walk-on part in this gripping drama. Focus on this great fish, and we may lose sight of the great God. And some of you, I mean, you'd be amazed. Honestly, the book of Jonah, this verse we just read, has been historically, for so many years, used and been a catalyst for great adventures, sometimes by Christians, a lot of times by non-Christians, great adventures of completely missing the point. This fish is not the point. And you'd be amazed how many people this becomes a stumbling block for. How many skeptics I sit down with and they say, okay, Christianity, I get the whole deal. Let's talk about Jonah. Let's talk about the fish, or let's talk about the Red Sea. Let's talk about a man splitting the Red Sea, or even more important, let's talk about an ark. So you're telling me that this dude built a boat and he put all the animals on the ark, and you're telling me a fish swallowed this dude whole and the guy survived in him and then the fish spit him back out. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. I believe that. Well, you see, that's why I can't believe Christianity. I just can't go there. And some of you in here going, that's absolutely right. That's why we should spend time trying to prove that it could happen. Let me tell you the story about a fish that swallowed a horse. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. Maybe that's the way. But let's try a different angle this morning. Turn to Matthew 12. Keep your finger in Jonah, but turn to Matthew 12 with me. Maybe instead of arguing about a fish, we can take this back to Jesus and see what, if anything, he has to say. And maybe we can make, in doing that, maybe Jesus himself can become the stumbling block and the fish not. Because here's my hunch. And I tell skeptics this all the time. Your problem's not with a fish or with a sea or with an ark. Your problem's with Jesus. And if you can get people to go back to Jesus, which, by the way, they don't want to. They want to talk about the ark because they don't want to deal with the person of Jesus. But if you deal with the person of Jesus, necessarily you deal with Jonah, you deal with the ark, you deal with everything else. And let me tell you why. Matthew 12. We read this last week. Start in verse 38. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So there's our boy Jonah. Jesus apparently has read Jonah, probably memorized Jonah, quotes from Jonah a lot. "No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Personally, pastorally, the reason I believe that Jonah was literally swallowed by a fish, whether it was a blue whale or whatever kind of fish, you guys that are in zoology can tell me about that later. I believe he was swallowed by a fish because Jesus Christ believes that he was swallowed by a fish. And here's the issue. What do you believe about Jesus? Because what I believe about Jesus is that, A, the New Testament documents paint a historical, accurate picture of who Jesus Christ was. And because I believe that, I believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And he said he was the Son of God. And not only did he say he was the Son of God, he said he was born of a virgin. He said he was God in the flesh, fully man, fully God. He said that he lived a perfect life and never sinned. And then he went to a cross to impute to us the righteousness that was due him. He let us share in that, so that the Father's wrath could be appeased. And not only that, after he went to a cross, 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. That's your stumbling block. Because if you can believe that story, if you can believe that news, you have no trouble believing that a fish swallowed a man. No trouble at all. If a man can be born of a virgin and God can become flesh and be resurrected on the third day, I don't have any problems believing that a fish could swallow a man and a man could stay in the fish. And most of which because the man who said he was God, who I really believe he was God, said that he did it. Jesus didn't say he was swallowed by a fish. And by the way, that was allegorical. But here's, no, Jesus believed it. And so here's the question. And by the way, if you talk to skeptics around and they say that and they at your work and at your office, they want to make that the issue, just take them to Jesus. What do they believe about Jesus? Because that's the issue. It's so sad to me that people want to make a fish the issue. The fish is just a part in the story. He's a vehicle by which God is going to cause the gospel to fall in Jonah's heart, and men and women make him the issue, I think, because they're scared to death to look Jesus Christ in the face and do something with him. They do not want to answer that question because they know if they answer that question, all the other questions have to get answered. All the other questions deal with themselves. Deal with that, and you can deal with the fish. All right, turn back to Jonah. So a fish literally swallows Jonah. Jonah literally is in the belly of the fish. And this is literally his response. And in his response, you and I, here is the front row picture. He's finally in a pit. He's finally cornered. He's finally having to look at his own heart and his own life in relation to a holy God. And listen to what comes out. Verse 1. Then is transitioning from Jonah's been running, Jonah's been sinning, Jonah's been avoiding God. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol," which is a very Hebrew word of saying grave. "Out of the belly of Sheol, out of my own grave, I cried, and you heard my voice." So almost immediately, two chapters in, you see this amazing transition that in chapter one, Jonah's been running away from the Lord, running from him, getting as far away, going to Tarshish, going as far away. He's running as hard and as fast away from the Lord as he can. And God puts him in the whale, and his first response is he runs to the Lord. He repents. Repentance begins inside the whale. The gospel is starting to fall in Jonah's heart, and we know it is because the first step towards having the gospel fall is repentance. It's always repentance in response to a holy God. And Jonah, who's been running away, then out of the belly of the whale, he starts running towards the Lord instead of away from him. And let's finish verse 3-7. "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away. And the language in the Hebrew is, I was divorced. I was divorced from your sight. Yet, which is going to be a huge word for us here in a minute, and it happens twice. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I mean, he's saying, I'm as low as I can. I'm at the root, at the bottom. The mountains in the sea, at the very bottom, the seaweed is wrapping around my head. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, the doors of Sheol. Yet you brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Stop right there. So, and this is it. This is the picture of the gospel falling. Two things happen, and I want you to see this with me. Two things happen that cause the gospel to fall in these seven verses. Number one, for the first time in his entire life, Jonah realizes the depth of his own depravity. For the very first, I conjecture, for the first time in his entire life, Jonah realizes his depravity before a holy, righteous God. And look what it took to get him there. He has nowhere to go. There's no religious activities for him to do. There's nobody for him to impress. There's no place for him to stand up and quote the scriptures, quote God's word. He's all by himself in the belly of a whale. And at that point, finally, he gets it. I am a sinner. And this is where my sin has led me. I am an absolute sinner. And it has led me to the absolute deepest place I can be. And listen to how many times he uses the word deep here. Let me find these. Verse 2, look in the, he says at least five times in these six verses, he uses deep. He's realizing the depth of his sin. He's using even language to explain it. And this is a song. In this song, he's saying, I am a deep sinner. The depth of my sin is awful. And listen to some of these. Verse 2, he says, the belly of Sheol, which is the grave, the very belly of the grave, as low as I can go. Verse 3, he says, you cast me into the deep. Verse 5, he says, the deep surrounded me. Verse 6, he says, weeds were around me at the roots of the mountains. At the bottom of the ocean, as low as you can go, the weeds in the bottom of the ocean, the mountains at the very bottom of the ocean, that's where my sin took me. That's how desolate I am before a holy God. That's how deep my sin is. In verse 6, the pit. So at least five times, no less than five times, he says, this is who I am. And for the first time in Jonah's life, I think, for the very first, he realizes the depth of his depravity. And listen, this is not, because before now, what was his sin? He thought he was righteous. And he thought the Ninevites were a bunch of sinners. He thought they had some deep issues. And in the belly of the whale, he's going, I've got issues. My sin is deep. And I have no reason to boast. And he's singing a song, and what comes out of his heart is, out of the depths, lead me, God. I am as deep, I am as wicked, I am as sinful, I am as depraved as the Ninevites, if not more, and I'm dead. I'm dead because of it. That's the first realization that I just wonder, do you and I really get the depth of our own depravity? And here's why I wonder that, because not because I want you to be depressed. I mean, believe me, I've struggled with that my whole life. It's not fun. I don't want that for you. But until you realize the depth of your depravity, until you realize the bad news, the good news just isn't going to be that good to you, because you're going to think you deserve it. And Jonah is saying, I get it. I get it. I'm deeply sinful. I'm a deeply sinful man. Not just what I do is sinful, but who I am. I am a sinner. But that's not the only thing that happens. If that was the only thing that happened, he'd just become a depressed human being walking around the earth. Oh, poor, pitiful me. But that's one thing that happens. The second thing that collides with that is this, that Jonah, despite the depth of his sin, Jonah realizes that God's grace is infinitely deeper for him. and covers his sin. Look back at verse 4 with me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. I'm a sinner, I'm low, I'm dirty. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet, despite my sin, despite the depth of my depravity, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Look down in verse 7. I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. And that land he's talking about is death, Sheol. I took myself to the grave. I'm so dirty and so I belong in death. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away. I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. And listen, what's crucial here is not this that Jonah realized that, yeah, though he was a sinner, yet what's crucial is what he looked to inform him of that. Look back at verse 4 with me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Depth, yet I look to the temple. Verse 7, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And so here's a great question for you and me. Why in the world is he thinking about the temple? I mean, this man is in the belly of a fish. He's got a lot of things he could be thinking about. Why in the world is he thinking about the temple? And why in the world are his thoughts of the temple causing his faith to rise even as he sinks? What's so important about the temple? Well, the temple, if you know anything about the Old Testament, the temple was where God's omnipresent, but the temple is where God chose to manifest his presence and communicate and relate to people on earth. We sang a song earlier about the veil being ripped away, and if you don't know the symbolism in that, the temple was this big building, much like this, but inside a building, it wasn't like this at all, actually. It was really nice, and they didn't have carpet. They probably had gold, and neither here nor there. The temple was a building. Inside the building, there was a room called the Holy of Holies, separating, that would say, the outer courts. That's kind of Pharaoh-ish, kind of scares me a little bit, but imagine if there was, you walked in here, and then there was a big curtain, and then behind that curtain sat the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant to the people of Israel was the place where God manifested his presence. The temple, the Holy of Holies, within the Holy of Holies, through the Ark of the Covenant, was where God specifically designed it and desired to communicate with his people. And in the Ark of the Covenant was what? For those of you that do know some of the Old Testament, was the law. In the Ark of the Covenant was the law. And so Jonah is thinking back to the temple, and he's thinking two things. One good news, one bad news. Let's do the bad news first. The first thing he's thinking back to the Ark of the Covenant, and he's thinking about the law that's in the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, where God literally says over the law, if you want to relate to me, a white hot holy God, if you want to relate to me, the only way you can relate to me is over the law. If you want to be in relationship with me, if you want to be in fellowship with me, you have to be holy like I'm holy. And that's what the law said. And some of you are like, well, man, that's a rigid God. Really? Doesn't this play out every day all over the place? I mean, think about a symphony. I wish Carl Brower was in here. He plays a French horn. He's playing for some symphonies. But think about a symphony. If the entire orchestra is playing one piece and one of the musicians is playing another piece, what's the conductor going to have to do? Well, first of all, he's probably going to get really frustrated. Even though he's not obligated to get frustrated, we all know that he's probably going to get frustrated. Then he's going to go to that musician and say, listen, man, if we're going to have a relationship, you're going to have to follow the script. And say, well, hey, man, you can't. I'm an artist. I'm being artsy here, okay? I'm improvising. That's what we do. Great, but the law of music says if you don't follow the script, there can be no beauty, at least in this team, at least in this relationship. And what's eventually going to have to happen is what? The musician's going to have to either repent, and not repent for being a musician, repent for wanting to be the conductor. He's going to either have to repent, or he's going to get kicked out of the team. Because the only way that that relationship works is over the law. And God's saying the same thing through the temple. The only way you relate with me is over the law. And that's really bad news. Why? Well, because Jonah's in the belly of a fish. Obviously, he didn't get the law right. And he's realizing he didn't get the law right. And he's looking to the temple and he's thinking about that, going, the only way to relate. So you're going, well, why would that make his faith rise then? Why is that helpful? That's not encouraging. Because that's the bad news. The good news is that on top of the covenant sat a golden seat. On top of the law of God sat a golden seat. And once a year, what they would do is they would shed the blood of a lamb and pour it over the seat that was called the mercy seat. And what God was saying to his people through the temple, through the Ark of the Covenant, was, despite your breach in our covenant, despite the fact that you don't obey the law, I'm going to propitiate, which propitiation is a word. I know some of you are like, great, Hughes, I don't go to seminary. Well, you don't need to go to seminary. You need to learn this word if you're a Christian. Propitiation is a word that means the wrath that is due you has been paid for by someone else. And so Jonah's thinking about the law, thinking about the temple, meditating on the temple, thinking about, oh, here's the law. I'm not holy. God's holy. I'm not holy. But praise the Lord for the mercy seat where the blood of the lamb sacrifices and makes atonement for me so that the veil is torn and I can go into him even though I'm completely unworthy. And so what Jonah's doing is he's looking upon the temple, what's colliding in his heart. He doesn't know this yet, but what he's doing is he's preaching to himself the gospel. The temple is Jesus. Jesus is the good news and the bad news of God in one. He is the wrath, he is the lion, and he is the lamb and the grace at the same time. And Jonah, in the belly of a whale, as his depravity is becoming real to him, what's also becoming real to him, if not more real to him, is the grace and mercy of the gospel. For him, through the mercy seat. For us, through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the world, the Lamb of the world who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, isn't this profound? This is what's happening. I know some of you go, oh, I didn't know, I thought it was about a fish. It's not about a fish. He's in a fish, and what collides in his pit, in his storm, in his grave, is these two things. And what it causes to happen in Jonah is when the gospel falls, when these two things collide, the depth of his depravity and the greater depth of God's love for him through Jesus Christ, through the temple. When those two things collide, Jonah's faith rises, and as it were, he's born again. I mean, this whole story is about the gospel. Look back with me. Listen to his response. So these two things collide. The gospel drops when those two things collide. And we'll talk a minute about where you are in that and why maybe the gospel's kind of disconnecting with you and why it doesn't mean as much to you as it should, why it doesn't control your life, why circumstances control your life. But the gospel, those things collide in him. The gospel falls and his faith rises. Listen to this, verse 8. Here's his response. He's still in the belly of a whale. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. You hear what he just said? I'm done with my idols. The gospel collides. I'm done. I'm done with approval of man. I'm done with being self-righteous. I'm done with what people think about me. I'm in the belly of a whip. My circumstances haven't changed, but I'm done. I am smashing my idols, i.e., I'm smashing my self-righteousness. I'm leaving it here, and I'm going to follow and pick up the cross and pay my vows to the Most High God. I'm going to follow him. This is profound. This is what happens when the gospel collides. This is what happens when it drops in your heart. He says, I'm smashing my idols. And so, I don't know what your idols are. I have an idea of what some of them might be, but I don't know for all of you what they are. But for Jonah, his self-righteousness just died as the gospel fell on his heart. His self-righteousness died. He smashed his idol, and he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And let me quote, rather than try to explain it, let me quote one of my favorite heroes, pastors, Tim Keller, says about this verse. When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh the first time, Jonah ran in the other direction. This was 2 weeks ago. Why? Not 2 weeks ago that it happened, but 2 weeks ago that we read about. Why? The reader assumes it was just fear, but chapter 4 reveals that there was also a lot of hostility in Jonah toward the Assyrians and the Ninevites. Keller says, I believe the reason he did not only have pity on them was because he did not sufficiently realize that he was nothing but a sinner saved by sheer grace. So he ran away from God, and you know the rest of the story. He was cast into the deep, and he was saved by God from drowning by being swallowed by a great fish. In the second chapter, he says, we see Jonah praying, and his prayer ends with the phrase, salvation is of the Lord. And Keller says his old teacher, Ed Clowney, used to say that this was the central verse of the Bible. It is an expression of the gospel. Salvation is from and of the Lord and no one else, period. Self-righteousness is not my salvation. Salvation is from the Lord. But as a prophet, and here's where it goes for us this morning, but as a prophet, doesn't Jonah know this, Keller says? He knows it, and yet he doesn't know it at all. Martin Luther said that the purpose of ministry, the purpose of my job, was not only to make the gospel clear, but to beat it into your people's heads and your own continually. You might be able to get an A on your justification by faith test, but if there is not a radical, concrete growth and humble love toward everyone, even your enemies, you don't really know you were a sinner saved by grace. And if there is not a radical, concrete growth and confidence and joy, even in difficulties, even in husbands dying, you don't really know you are a sinner saved by grace. So then he says, so what must you do if you lack the humility, love, joy, and confidence you need to face the life issues before you? You should not try to move on past the gospel to more advanced principles. Rather, and this gets back to what we've talked about this morning, you should shake yourself until more of the gospel corns drop and more of the fruit of the Spirit comes out. And until you do that, if you've been having trouble following me all morning, this is right here. Until you do that, despite your sound doctrine, you will be as selfish, scared, oversensitive, insensitive, anxious, and undisciplined as everyone else. Those were the attitudes characterizing Jonah. If he had known the gospel as deeply as he should have, he wouldn't have reacted with such hostility and superiority toward Nineveh. But the experience in the storm and in the fish brings him back to the foundations, and he rediscovers the wonder of the gospel. When he says salvation is really from the Lord, he wasn't learning something brand new, but was rediscovering and realizing more deeply the truth and wonder of the gospel. In verse 10, and when this happened, when the gospel fell, his faith rose. In verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Jonah got what the Lord wanted him to get, the gospel. And when it happened, the fish vomited it out. And now, finally, Jonah is equipped and ready to go love a great city that God is asking to love. Not until the gospel falls, though. Let's pray. Why don't you do this while we get comfortable for a minute. I just want to talk, because here's the reality. There's three types of people. There's three groups of people in here. And no, I don't need you to figure out for anybody else what group they're in this morning. But there's three groups. The first group of people are those who have never really grasped the depth of your own depravity. Like, to talk about hell and to talk about a holy God and to talk about storms of merciful wrath, to you seems rigid. To you seems ungodly and unloving. The idea of hell frustrates you, because you don't grasp it. You don't grasp, in accordance and in contrast to a holy God, how sinful you really are. And listen, I'm not trying to make you depressed, but until you understand as much as the Holy Spirit allows you to understand the depth of your need for grace, you will remain a self-righteous individual. And not only that, probably more cancerous than that, you'll continue to believe that what you get from God, he owes you. And if you don't realize how undeserving and sinful you are, the good news will never be great news to you because you deserve it. And I'm telling you, that you're in here. You grew up in church, you do religious things, you're a religious person, but you aren't transformed by the gospel. And you're not transformed by the gospel because you've been told your whole life how good you are. You're not good. Jonah wasn't good. He thought he was good until he wound up in the belly of a fish. And that's the first group in here. Can I just tell you, until you realize how bad you are, until you look that in the face, the gospel's not going to be good news to you. It can't be. Because you don't need it. You deserve it. And that is the most antithetical thing to the gospel imaginable. That's the first group. The second group are those of you that are in here that you do realize how sinful you are, but you don't realize how much infinitely more gracious God is. And you live on the other side of the coin, whereas the prideful, self-righteous person wallows in their own pride about being good. You wallow in your own pride and make yourself a victim because you're too bad. You're too bad for God. There's no way God could love you. And I know that sounds really humble, but really it's proud. What you're saying is, I'm worse than God is good. There's no way he can forgive me. There's no way he can love me. There's no way he knows what I was thinking, even on the way in this morning, even last night, even when I was, there's no way. If I did this and I did this and I did, you don't understand grace, friend. Or maybe you understand grace, but you don't understand the grace of an infinite God. Infinite. You can't, his grace is infinitely deeper than your sin. And until you realize that, you're going to remain a victim. Well, God doesn't love me. Nobody loves me. I'm bad. No. He does love you through Christ. That's why we sing. That's why we celebrate that the veil has been torn. And the third group in here are people that the gospel has fallen in you. And what I want to encourage you is that it can always fall to deeper places. Grace is like a mansion, right? It's like a mansion, and it's a mansion with unending rooms. It's not like you go into the house of grace and then you got it. Oh, got it. No, there's always another room. There's always another closet. There's always grace. There's always more. It's like a gym. There's always another angle you've never seen. There's always a way the gospel can fall deeper in you this morning. Always. And so what I want to do before we come to the Lord's Supper is, can you and I just together preach the gospel to ourselves? Can we practice that? Because listen, this is what I want you to do every day. Because if you don't learn how to do this, I'm telling you, you're going to wind up running away, you're going to wind up in a storm, and you're going to think that the storm is because of this or that or that or this or that. The storm is always because you don't believe the gospel. And so if you can learn to preach the gospel to yourself daily, I'm not telling you that it's going to get better or easier, but what I am telling you is that, like Brenda Bailey, you'll be able to say, he's enough. Him through his people is enough. Him through his word is enough. He loves me. Even though circumstances come, even though trials come, he loves me. If you can learn to preach the gospel to yourself. So as we come this morning, literally, as we come to the temple, as we come to Jesus Christ represented in broken bread and juice, Jesus said, hey, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rise it up again. And he did that. And as we come this morning to remember that he is the temple, he is the gospel, he is the one that we come to in this, I don't know where you're at, but if you, whatever your group you're in, and maybe you need some prayer, maybe you need to talk to somebody, maybe you got some sins that you just think are too big, maybe you just think you're too good, and you know that. There's going to be men and women, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you because, listen, I know what it's like to be self-righteous, and I know what it's like to be the kid that everybody thinks is beyond saving grace. I've been that kid. I still wrestle with hating myself over that. And so these aren't pastors back here that are going to tell you what to do and tell you how to fix your life. We're just going to sit in the gospel with you. But if you want to do that before you come to the Lord's Supper, do it. And if not, come to the Lord's Supper joyfully in saying with Jonah, saying as we're even going to sing, as we even sung this morning, that out of the depths I have cried to you and you heard me. You didn't have to hear me and you heard me and you took me out of the pit and you set my feet on dry.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.